I have several problems in my life, and one of them is when I start a section of Scripture, I don't want to quit. And on Connection Sunday, I started with Great Romans chapter 8, and I had something else planned, and I just couldn't quit. We're going to do the next section today, and the next section, and I'll maybe go back to what I was doing before. But if you want a passage that explains the pain of our world and where we are ultimately headed, this is it. It's two paragraphs. One begins with, "For I consider," and the second begins with, "We know." So in both of them, Paul is making a claim to real knowledge. So follow with me. I've given it the title, "Can You Hear the Groaning?" "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together and travailing together until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. And now, He who searches the hearts of men knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." This is the word of the Lord. I do not know how long red lights are set for, but while sitting at a stop one day last week at the corner of Northside and Cokesbury, I had a riveting experience, one that filled the rest of the day with an ache and a question, thus the title of this sermon, "Can You Hear the Groaning?" For perhaps 30 seconds, time froze. As I went down the hill and pulled up to the stoplight in the left turn lane, there was no car ahead of me, so I had full view of the intersection. Then something moved in my left peripheral vision. It was a juvenile squirrel darting back and forth at the curb. And then it made its move to cross four lanes of traffic. Its path was not a straight line, but darting back and forth, a frantic dance to avoid oncoming traffic. I waited for a green light as a life and death drama played out before me. The rodent made it to the center line and paused for reassessment. I looked to my right to see if his coast was clear, because now I was pulling and even praying for the squirrel to make it. A van went by, and my friend darted across lane three, then froze again, and I beat on the steering wheel. "Wait until the truck goes by," but he didn't. And when he vanished behind the left front tire, I thought, "Freeze, and it will pass right over you," but he didn't. And when the truck rolled on, I saw the little creature lying still at the curb after a meeting with the right rear tire. Then it moved, but not its hindquarters. There was no forward motion, just the frantic movements of its front paws and spinning in circles, then pausing for a desperate gulp of air, then spinning again. Three or four of the agonized spiral gyrations, and the fight for life ended. Its head did not rise again. My eyes filled with tears. My heart hurt. I felt like a child. I was glad to be alone. I remember the death of my first dog, Trusty, and the dove I tried to save after my first dove hunt at 10 years old. All in half a minute. Amazing what the mind is capable of. Had I been close enough, I might have heard its dying yelps and yips. In my plain sight, a living creature had brutally died. Not so much unlike the Egyptian airliner hitting the Mediterranean Sea last week. Our human bomber in Baghdad disintegrating in a flash of life and shredding others with ball bearings. Our drive-by shooting in Compton. Our suicide from a bridge or a friend drinking himself to death. Just much smaller in scope. A furry little creature made by its maker but without the unique status of being stamped in the divine image. Because if that had been a child instead of a squirrel, it would have been noticed by all and made the news and had investigations into safety and security. And I think I'm the only human being that saw that little drama play out from beginning to end. And just before the light changed, it hit me. This is our world. Death and tragedy and the pain of loss are always and everywhere. And if you listen, you can hear a background of groaning in our world that has never stopped since our first parents were ushered out of Eden with a flaming sword. You see, the song of creation is not just the sweet melodies of the birds. It's not just the great sounding sonars of the blue whales. And it's not the contented cooing of an infant. The song of creation is a discordant key and a painful note. The wails and groans and moans of pain-filled dying creatures, including at the end, every human being, everyone born, has a rendezvous with death and much pain until then. But also along the way, a chance to respond to the grace of God. And to have a new life in Jesus Christ in which hope overcomes and by patient endurance we make our way forward. My little epiphany at the stoplight was not an anomaly. It was a true insight into how things are here on battlefield earth. A beautiful world where goodness and innocence shine through the cracks, but where the sin of rebellion against God is system-wide. Where evil constantly works to corrode and damage all that is good and innocent. And where death stalks every living thing and in the end strikes it down so that corruption takes over. We die and decompose. And with this analysis and insight, Paul agreed in Romans 8. As he talked about the groaning, Paul heard himself groaning in agony. At the pain of his own life. He personalized the whole creation as if it were a person, a woman in labor, and heard her groaning to bring forth the new world. And then remarkably, he talked about the groaning of the Holy Spirit who comes to our aid when we don't know what to pray for and our prayers are silent tears. Can you hear the groaning? Because when we quit listening to the groaning, we trivialize our great faith into a scheme of self-improvement and emotional harmony. Instead of a rugged, robust faith big enough for anything that comes and that offers the hope of real transformation, part now and part later. We have an already and a not yet. We have a now and a future. We have a down payment and a full inheritance. We have a kiss leading to a marriage. And we have the Holy Spirit groaning with us on battlefield earth until the day we get resurrection bodies and the groaning stops. And that is why Paul could open with a remarkable statement that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And it's not because Paul is minimizing human pain. It's because he's maximizing the glory that's ahead so we can get a proper sense of proportion. In the 16th century, Saint Teresa of Avila restated Paul for the sisters under her care with this risky statement. In light of heaven, she said, the worst suffering on earth, a life full of the most atrocious tortures on earth, will be seen to be no more serious than one night at an inconvenient hotel. Women, remember the labors of childbirth. But the memory of the pain is not the pain. I remember the sick crack I heard and the pain of a badly broken leg on a football field. But the memory of that horror is not itself a horror. We carry our broken histories with us into the kingdom of God, just as the risen body of Jesus still has wounds in it. But we do not carry the pain. It is done away with. Now remember that we Christians are not Hindus. We do not believe that pain and suffering are illusory, or that they can be mastered through meditation and proper mental control, and finally by being dissolved into a personless nirvana. We believe that not answering the telephone call does not make the call from the emergency room go away. As Christians, we do not deny the reality of suffering. It is real and it is pressing, and it can press people down, and it can be all controlling, but suffering is not ultimate. It is not an illusion, but it is not forever. It will be transcended at my death, and at the end of the age and resurrection of the dead, it will be replaced and scrapped forever. The entire creation is going to be free from all that ails it, with us leading the way, as Paul said. For the creation waits on tiptoe with eager longing for the revelation of God's kids. Now, God built up the world in six periods or days. And then He placed Adam and Eve as the stewards over the whole thing. Which means what they did would affect everything under them, because they had the deeds of creation. You see, if a grandfather loses the farm, his children become sharecroppers on family land under a new overlord who may not be kind. And if the third generation of a major industrial family is an addict and a bad manager, an entire industry may vanish, and with it thousands of jobs. One man is foolish and thousands suffer. What's under my authority bears the weight of my decisions. And when Adam and Eve decided that God was not trustworthy and holding out on them, and when they believed the lying snake in the grass, they gave away the deeds to the cosmos, and the whole thing tumbled because pain and agony roll downhill. We broke trust, and everything was changed, not for the good. Humans and world go together. We stand at the pinnacle of creation with awesome powers, but we cannot exist apart from our environment. And therefore, for God to save us as created beings means that God is going to save the whole cosmos. The goal of Christianity is not a heaven full of disembodied spirits who've escaped from the mess down below. The goal of God is people who love Christ, to whom He can give a new resurrection body as we march down from heaven into a world made new. Can you imagine the beauty of this world now? But can you imagine the exquisite beauty if God came down and peeled away all the sin and peeled away all the death and took away the history of evil, and creation exploded with the power of Jesus Christ? That is where we are headed. So don't have some little go-to-heaven salvation. Have a big salvation. And when you get the big picture of what God's after, you will look back on this world with a whole new set of eyes, and you'll see every person as brimming with potential to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. See, we can use the world and develop it, but we cannot exploit it. And in Christians, environmentalism and business are going to have to learn how to shake hands. Folks, the whole world is groaning. And I'm glad there's a pastor. I spend a lot of time in hospitals. where people are waiting another hour to push that morphine button. And I'm glad I get to go to the hospice and be with people as they're nearing death, and even while their Ativan and morphine are keeping them comfortable, there is still the groaning of death. And I'm glad I get to listen to broken people and hear their groanings. Not their whinings, but their groanings. Do you hear the groaning? Do you hear the groaning of a little rodent spinning in the street? Do you hear the groaning of the unemployed? Do you hear the groaning of the soldier? Do you hear the groaning of an older woman with Alzheimer's who doesn't know her children? Do you hear the groaning of the hungry? Do you hear the groaning of a mother in Africa who wonders why that net from the Methodists has not yet reached her village? We need to listen to the groaning. Now, I've been through three groanings so far. My mother said having me was a groaning experience, as I came from a little world into a big world, and from darkness to light, and from warmth to cold, and from having my food flow into my abdomen to having to get it put in my mouth. I'm told that I cried. I didn't like it. And I've been adjusting to that ever since. And then at my baptism, I cried again because the water was cold. And I went from being an earthling to being a churchling. And then at age 19, I went through the most exquisite emotional agonies in the new birth of believing. And I'm still working out all those. I got a big one coming. It's the birth of death, in which the candle that was lit at my conception will be blown out, and I will pass through a narrow tunnel of death into the communion of the saints, into a much wider world. So I've been born, and I've been baptized, and I've been believed, and I'm going to be birthed into the communion of the saints, and then after that, I'm going to begin a whole new life. And, you know, God's going to pull back the curtain, and the glory of Christ is going to explode, and I'm going to slip into a resurrection body. My saved soul is going to put on a new garment fit for the kingdom of God. And the best analogy I know for that is something happened to me in the mid-90s. I was in Charleston, had a guy in my church named Tim Shaw, who had the finest, slickest men's store in Charleston. He used to clothe NBA athletes. You've met somebody with a 39-inch inseam? He had pants that were tall as I was. It was December, and he said, I want you to come meet my staff. So I went down to make a pastoral call on King Street, and I walked in, and two tailors came at me with ribbons and measured me. They held me up and measured me. And then I left, and a week later, I walked back in, and Tim had custom-fitted me a Hugo Boss silk, black and cobalt sport coat. Now that's 1996, and it was $750 then. Now, I didn't put that thing on. I slid into it. I've never had something that felt that good. A couple $100 pair of pants, and did he tailor it? I felt like James Bond. That night, I put on a black turtleneck and took Lori to the opening of the new Bond movie, and I said, you cannot look like a married woman tonight. I want you to wear something hot. I want some fishnet hose. I want a little too much red lipstick, because tonight you're a Bond girl. So we went to the movies, and if I ever buy a new weapon, I'm going to buy a Walther PPK. Because that's what James Bond had. We went across the street to a restaurant and sitting up there getting me to eat, and I did something I've never done before or since. I ordered a vodka martini. And Lori knew what was going to happen. The waitress said, how do you want it, sir? I said in a British accent, shaken, not stirred. And she looked across the street at the movie and looked at me and said,
"You ain't James Bond." I said, "No, but I dress like him." And folks, if some expensive tailored clothes can bring a temporary transformation, what's it going to be like when my saved soul slips into a resurrection body like that of Jesus that was custom fitted for me forever? And there's no more pain. There's only strength. I understand string theory. You can bilocate in a resurrection body. We're going to be fitted with a new... We're going to be God's kids, fully adopted with their credentials to prove it. You see, until something happens, it's impossible. Nobody had crossed the Rubicon with legions until Caesar did. And nobody had split the atom until we did, causing Hiroshima Holocaust and nuclear power. And nobody had risen from the dead until God raised Jesus. And because it's happened once, it is not impossible. And the only way for God to save me fully is not just to forgive me and lead me through this life and receive me into heaven, but to do for me and for the whole world what He did for Jesus, which is raise us from the dead and give us resurrection bodies and a whole new creation. And so when I stand over a corpse, like the corpse of my father, I do not say,
"This body we commit to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust,
in hope of eternal light in heaven as a disembodied soul. But this body we commit to the earth in sure and certain hope of resurrection to eternal life through Christ our Lord." So give up this small salvation and grab the big salvation that ends the Nicene Creed. We look for the resurrection of the dead and then the life of the world to come, which is this cosmos scrubbed clean and healed and let loose into the liberty of the children of God. Now, I'm not James Bond, but I was for about 3 hours. I am a gambling man, and I'm betting everything on Jesus Christ, who He was and what He did and what happened to Him and what He promised to me. And I hope your trust is rightly placed, because I want you there too to slip into a resurrection body and be there for the start of a whole new world. Let God speak to you for just a moment in silence.
Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me home, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me home to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Second verse. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Please stand.
When the darkness appears and the night draws near and the day is past and gone,
sand. Guide my feet, oh my hand. Take my hand, precious Lord.